And please turn your Bibles to the book of 1 John. While you're turning there, I hope that the little exercise that we have just done in the presence of God, before the face of God, is something that is second nature in your life. That is, that you see what He says in His Word about what He does and is doing throughout history in the lives of the children of men, and to see your life in light of that. That is one of my burdens, not only in my life, but even for God's people, is so many times the questions we ask about our lives and the challenges we face, we don't see the connection of the outworking of God's eternal plan of redemption with what's going on in our lives. And what did that psalm just do? It connected exactly what was happening in the lives of the sons of men with God's eternal plan of redemption. And we respond in praise then. And so many times we don't praise God for what He is doing because we don't really see our lives in light of who He is, what He's accomplishing. Well, that same burden lies behind what I'd like to share from the book of 1 John now in our sermon today. Giving thanks for fellowship with God. We want to take everything the Scripture has revealed about the true God and our relationship to Him, and we want to turn that into praise. In fact, one of the effects that this very letter was intended to produce in our lives, one of the reasons God gave this, what He wants to see happen as we read and meditate on this letter, is that our joy would be full. 1 John chapter 1, verse 4. That's what He wants to happen. And so what we're going to do today, building on what we've learned in our series of sermons through the book of 1 John, is take a joyride through 1 John by pointing out 13 reasons to give thanks to the Lord. You say, why 13? Well, it's just what I happened to come up with as I was looking at the passages that we've covered so far. I'm sure we could find more. But 13 reasons to give thanks to the Lord. So I hope you're ready. I don't often give 13-point sermons. But hopefully you can, because we've already covered this material, it will all still resonate in your hearts. 13 reasons to give thanks to the Lord for, and really just expounding, meditating on what our fellowship with God means in our lives each day and why we should give thanks to Him today. First of all, give thanks to the Lord. Give thanks because God has made eternal life known to us. God has made eternal life known to us. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, that life was manifest. And we have seen it and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and which was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. What is God giving us this for? What was the Apostle John bearing witness to? Eternal life made manifest to us. Incarnate in the very Son of God Himself, Jesus Christ. You think about that in terms of giving thanks. What an unbearable burden it would be in life to know in your bones that you were made for eternal life and yet never be able to find it. To always be seeking and searching for meaning, for purpose, because you're the kind of creature that has to have that sort of thing. You're not an animal. You don't just exist for the next meal and then go on. You want to know your life. I mean, every single one of us has deep inside ourselves a sense that our life ought to matter. It ought to be significant. There ought to be some reason for who we are and what we're experiencing for our existence. The problem, of course, comes in when we try to build that meaning then on things which ultimately will fail. Things which will pass away. Things that may be good in themselves or good in their place, but always pass away. Maybe you look for that meaning or that significance in marriage. I find my life has some kind of significance because someone loves me and I love them. But what can happen with that? As good as that is, people die. It's till death do us part. And that's the end. It's not eternal. It's not everlasting. Friendships, in a similar way. Possessions, some people look for their significance in their possessions. If I can get more things, then some of that sense of significance will be fulfilled. Especially if I get things that other people look up to. You know, other people think I have a really cool car or something like that, and I get praised because of that. Well, that makes me feel good, and then I have some kind of purpose and significance. So I'll work extra hours here to get this thing that I think is really cool, or other people will think is really neat, and they will praise me for it, and therefore I will find some kind of satisfaction or delight and purpose and meaning in life. And then that cool car gets in a wreck. Or, just in the natural progression of things, gets old. And 5 years after I bought it, somehow isn't so exciting as it was when I first took it off the car lot. It's just getting old. And now I need something else that's going to be really neat and really significant and other people will praise me for. Sometimes it's just pleasures. What makes me feel good. And as long as I keep trying to fill up that desire for pleasure, then maybe I feel like I'm finding some kind of significance. You know, many people, even this week, as we celebrate Thanksgiving, will give thanks for the comforts of life. And indeed, these things can be good in their place. But we ask, we should give thanks for those things, by the way, but why does it matter if all it means is we eat, we drink, and then we die? Why does it matter? You see, God has made Himself known to us. That's what John is telling us here. That which was from the beginning, we have seen, we have heard. We have touched with our hands, and we proclaim this to you, this eternal life. Pardon me, God has made Himself known to us in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the God-man, eternal life in the flesh. And in His death, He dealt with the problem of sin. In His resurrection, then He anchors the meaning of life. Is our life really significant? We know it is, but how can it be if we just die? There is resurrection. And Jesus Christ has accomplished that. And He gives it to all those who are united to Him. This is proclaimed to us so that we can have fellowship with Him, partnership, participation in God and eternal life. Now we're talking about things that are truly worth giving thanks for, aren't we? That will never change. We give thanks because God has made eternal life known to us. We don't have to wander through this world with a blind sense of our significance. We can see. We can know what the meaning and purpose of life is. We then go on. Give thanks because God is light and calls us to live in His light. If our life does find its meaning and its significance and its purpose and fellowship with God, as He's revealed Himself to us in the person of Jesus Christ, we can then give thanks to Him for the kind of God that He is and in the kind of life He calls us to live in partnership, in fellowship with Him. What kind of a God is He? Chapter 1, verse 5, this is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. Who is this God, the one we're giving thanks to? The one who calls us to fellowship with Himself, He is light. The simple and indivisible excellence of all that He is. That's what light is communicating to us there. God is what His attributes are. His existence is identical with His essence. He is the I am that I am. He is pure perfection. He is all goodness, life, and blessing. He is all righteousness and holiness and purity. He is all goodness and love. He is all truth, absolute knowledge, intelligence, and wisdom. There is no darkness in Him, the text says. No darkness in Him. This is the God we want to know. And we want to know that we know Him. This is the God for whom we can give thanks. You see, what if He was not pure light? Pure, unadulterated light. What if there existed in God some dimensions of His character that could be out of sync with the rest of His character? You know, like His justice could be somehow be in contradiction with His love, or His holiness could somehow be in contradiction with His mercy, or His truth could somehow be not quite in step with His grace. What if He was a God like that? What if there existed in God hidden corners where darkness lurked? We could not trust and love a God like that. We might fear Him. He's very powerful. He's very great. He's certainly much greater than we are, and we are, in that sense, at His mercy. We might definitely fear Him. But you would not want too close of a relationship with Him. You keep your distance a little bit, just in case. Just in case some of that darkness comes out in His dealings with you. You see, as much as God's holy light overwhelms us, we can be so grateful that He is who He is. That He is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He is total integrity. This is the only kind of a God that we can trust, that we can really rest in. And this is a powerful truth as we come to time giving thanks. You know, throughout history, men have made the mistake of trying to encourage a relationship with God, trying to encourage our own hearts having a relationship with God or other people to have a relationship with God by trying to bring God down to our level a little bit. You know, make Him more relevant, more accessible, more like us. He's too blindingly pure in His light. And so we've somehow got to, you know, dim that light a little bit. And it feels a little bit like we'll make Him more accessible to us. You know, the kind of God that we can have a relationship with in that way. For example, one theologian wrote a book trying to draw his own father into a relationship with God by explaining that the problem of evil that we wrestle with in this life means that God doesn't know the future. He can't know the future. And what happened was He had to create us as beings with free will, that He couldn't really know exactly what we would do in the future. And He had to leave us with that power, let us do what we want, if He was to have a relationship with us. And so it's not God's fault if there are problems in this world. We shouldn't blame God. You should love this God, trust Him. Don't blame Him for the evil that's in this world. Now that sounds really nice at first. It sounds like, oh wow, here's a God who understands me. And, you know, it's kind of like I am, actually. But at the end of the day, it doesn't inspire a whole lot of confidence in this kind of a God, does it? If He really is like me, in that sense, if He really doesn't know and can't know the future, then what's to say something worse might not happen in the future? Who's to say? Could. He can't make it not happen. Why should I entrust myself to Him if He's really just a super, super duper form of what I am? No. The Scripture doesn't call us to love and thank and respond to God by saying, well, see, He's really just like you. It says He's light. He's light. In Him is no darkness. Oh, see, the beauty of it is that this God, who is light, calls us to live in the light with Him. That's what verses 6 through 10 go on to say in chapter 1. He calls us to live in the light with Him. He doesn't dumb Himself down to our sinful level, He brings us up into. He calls us out of darkness. He calls us out of our sin to be in fellowship with Him. He does, in fact, what is necessary to cleanse us from our sin. Now, there's great reason to give thanks. There's the kind of God we can worship and praise and honor. So we give thanks to God because God is light, and He calls us to live in His light. Reason number 3. To give thanks to God. Give thanks because God commands you not to walk in darkness. Not to walk in sin and darkness and because Jesus Christ then provides all you need to do that. Chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My children, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and He is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world, the sins of the whole world." Why do we give thanks to this God? Because He commands us not to walk in sin. You ever stop to think about what a joy God's commands are? Have you ever considered what a blessing it is that God commands you not to sin? "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I'm telling you what I'm telling you here because I don't want you to sin." That's wonderful. How kind and caring God is to give us those kinds of instructions, those kinds of commands. It's caring of God to tell us not to be lawless, to live in rejection and rebellion against His holy standard of what we ought to be. His commands are always for our good. Even when we can't see it. Even when we don't know how they work out for our good, they are for our good. So the psalmist said this way in Psalm 119, verses 66 through 68, "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments." You see what's happening in his life? He's learning to see how God's commandments are good. "Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I believe in your commandments. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You are good and do good. Teach me your statutes." Do you get that prayer? Does that resonate in your life? You are good and you do good. I believe that. In fact, I'm glad that you corrected me, that your chastening hand was on me when I went astray, because you're teaching me now to see the goodness of your commandments and how to walk in that way and how to come to know and participate in your goodness through those very commandments that you give to me. I love your commandments. I want them. I desire them. Giving thanks to God for that, that's exactly the opposite of the spirit that says, why does God give us these restrictive commandments? Tell us you can't do this and you have to do that. That's not the redeemed soul. The redeemed soul says it's good that God has given us these commandments and he gives thanks. I need these commandments. Do you do that? But see, in this text here, it's not only that God gives us commands and then leaves us there, because that would only mean our condemnation. We never keep His commands as we ought to. He also, the text says in verse 2, provides effectual propitiation. Jesus Christ actually satisfies the wrath of God against the sins of the whole world as it is to become in Him. In other words, Jesus died on behalf of the world so that the world would become what it was meant to be. Through His people, Jesus Christ remakes the human race, makes the world anew. He creates in Himself one new man, so making peace. There's a new humanity in Christ. Jesus is the representative head of this new race. This race is recreated in Him. That's what He's accomplishing through His propitiation, satisfying the wrath of God. This is an effective propitiation. Now there is reason to give thanks. Not just a God who says, "It's good that I command you to do what's right." We welcome that. But we find that we don't do it. So, what's to happen to us? Not only does He command us to do what's right so that we walk in His ways, He provides so that it actually happens. He doesn't just give us a hope-so propitiation. "Well, I'm going to give you some nice things, and if you do something good in response, then you'll get it. I hope you do this." He works so that His propitiation, His satisfaction is effective. That's the power of the cross for which you have to give thanks. The power of the cross. Is that what drives you to thanksgiving right now, at this time in your life? The commands of God in light of the cross and what Jesus Christ effected on our behalf. This is why we give thanks. Well, what does that lead to then? well, our fourth reason for giving thanks here. Give thanks because God confirms you as His friend by producing in you keeping His commands. Through the effective work of Christ, what does God do? It says, verse 3, by this we know that we have come to know Him if we keep His commandments. Whoever says, I know Him but does not keep His commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps His word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. Whoever says he abides in Him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. God confirms you as His friend by producing in you keeping His commands. He brings His love to completion in you. And that's a reason to give thanks, isn't it? As you see the love of God at work in your life, changing you, transforming you, enabling you, equipping you, empowering you, so that you then live in His ways, abide in Him, you know Him as your friend. I think we ought to give loud thanks to God when you see that He's perfecting His love in you. When you, for instance, delight in spiritual disciplines, delight in those spiritual disciplines that God gives to us, God is being very good to you when that happens in your life. He's being very good to you. So give Him thanks for that. Give Him praise for that. This is not those spiritual disciplines that we sometimes... They're not pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and making ourselves really good. They're the fruit of the Spirit working in us. They're God perfecting His love in us. And we give thanks for that. And in fact, that leads me to the fifth reason then to give thanks from 1 John, which is because God has brought about the new reality of love. Chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. God has brought about this new reality of love, and He is progressively working His plan out in this world. John talks about the new commandment, which is not a new commandment, but an old one. It's from the beginning. It's the way things have always been in God. And yet, as God is accomplishing His plan of redemption, something has happened, the coming of Jesus Christ, which has brought this reality to bear in this world, in our lives, in a way that it never was possible before, never even experienced before. You realize you have greater blessings than Abraham, than Moses, than David, than Joseph, than Isaiah. All those people back then, as much as we look back at them as walking with God and enjoying God and obeying God, delighting in Him, you enjoy a level of reality in your participation with God that actually they could not yet, because Jesus Christ had not yet come. He had not yet finished His work on the cross. He had not, pardon me, brought the light into the world in such a way as it came with Him. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. This is the amazing reality that's going on that John talks about in this text as this new commandment, which is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. This is what's happening. And that's why whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in the darkness. You can't be participating in this light that is progressing that Jesus Christ has brought if you hate your brother, because the new reality is love. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. Abiding in the light with God. Here's a profound reason for giving thanks. God is bringing about His new reality of love, and you are tasting that reality as the Spirit produces love in your life. Are you not thankful for this? Is this not cause for our hearts to lift up to the Lord in praise and thanksgiving? Give thanks for that. The Apostle John then stops, in a sense, in verses 12 through 14 to shift gears and give us a little encouragement, and I think it brings out another reason why we can give thanks. And that is giving thanks because God reassures and rouses your souls. Chapter 2, verses 12 through 14. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven for His name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know Him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. For those who are in a right relationship with God, He says to you, your sins are forgiven. You know God. You have overcome the evil one. This is true. This is reality. Now, by giving this reassurance, God strengthens you. He rouses your soul for the battle that you are in this life. So we don't have to lay prostrate and weak. You can rouse yourself to give to triumph, really, by giving thanks to God for the good things that He has accomplished, that He says are true in you if you know Him. Give thanks for that. But give thanks also then, as we plunge into that battle, verses 15 through 17, because whoever does the will of God abides forever. Do not love the world. Do not love the world, the text says, or the things in the world. Yes, the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away, but we're not to the end yet. You're still in this world that is in opposition to God, that does not submit to Him and His rulership, His glorious kingdom of love and light, that follows the God of this world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, loving the Father, is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride and possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever. So give thanks, because whoever does the will of God abides forever, in contrast to those who love this world. It's so difficult for us earthbound humans to get this perspective. And yet it is so crucial. All that seems so weighty, so attractive, so enticing, so potent even, that's of this world, that's just of the here and now, without the Spirit of God, well, it will all end in nothing. It will pass away. It is not something to put our hopes and dreams and love and desires and ambitions into, but only as it finds its place in God's plan. When we find that we love this world, we find that we're loving something that is slipping through our fingers. And it feels good. It's exciting, perhaps. But it will end in nothing. All the power and the pomp of this world, the best the world can come up with, it simply passes away. Even if we are attentive students of just the history of humanity, we will see this. How much has the greatest pomp of the greatest empires of the world, which seems so important to the people of its day, so weighty, so compelling, I have to go along with this, I need to be in good with this, here's where I'm going to find success, now turned into nothing. Many of you no doubt are familiar with the poem by Percy Bysshe Shelley, Ozymandias, which I think puts so well this truth. I met a traveler from an antique land who said, two vast and trunkless legs of stone stand in the desert. Near them on the sand, half sunk, a shattered visage lies, whose frown and wrinkled lip and sneer of cold command tell that its sculptor well those passions read which yet survive, stamped on these lifeless things, the hand that mocked them and the heart that fed. And on the pedestal, these words appear, my name is Ozymandias, King of Kings. Look on my works, ye mighty, and despair. Nothing beside remains. Round the decay of that colossal wreck, boundless and bare, the lone and level sands stretch far away. That's this world. The men who have achieved the pinnacle of everything this world had to give them, who told everybody else, hey, look at me. And what's left to show for it? It all passes away. When we see that, when we recognize that in our hearts, some are tempted to despair, actually. Is there purpose? Why work hard at anything, actually? Because in the end you die, and people take everything you worked for, and it's gone. Why does it matter? What are we giving thanks for here? We said we give thanks because the one who does the will of God abides forever. Now there's something to be thankful for, isn't there? There's something that there really is, something I invest my life in that really does matter forever. Yes, though I am frail flesh, yet the Lord can establish the works of our hands. It really is possible to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves don't break through and steal, where it really matters forever. That's something to give thanks for. Give thanks then, next, because anointed ones overcome antichrists by abiding in Christ. Chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. And here we come to an inexhaustible reason for giving thanks. Yes, we are in the battle of this world, and yes, it is difficult, and yes, there are antichrists, and they even arise from within the church. And it's hard. Sometimes, the very people we thought we could trust turn out to be wolves in sheep's clothing. And yet, that's not the end of the story, is it? Here we have this truth of abiding in Christ, by which anointed ones overcome. This is an inexhaustible reason for giving thanks. Abiding is just a way of talking about union with Christ. Union with Christ. It's that spiritual relationship between us and Christ, shown in our trust, our obedience, our love, and our joy. Christ is the vine, we are the branches connected to Him. There's this vital, living, organic relationship between us, a union between us, which is a spiritual relationship. That means it's produced by, sustained by the Holy Spirit. How do we abide? Well, we participate in Christ by His words abiding in us, by asking and receiving, by abiding in His love, which means keeping His commandments, which means then in turn, loving one another. The command in this text, pardon me, when it says abide in Christ, or excuse me, the command here focuses on the message of Christ abiding in you. John is primarily focused on His words, Christ's words, abiding in us. This is the antidote to antichrists. What is going to neutralize their poisonous message? What is going to help us to overcome their false teaching? It's the message of Christ. False teachers depart from the message of Christ, and it's the true message of Christ that keeps God's people. And so this season of Thanksgiving, give thanks for abiding in Christ, for His Word, which the Spirit uses to keep you in Him. Without that Word, without that true revelation, you wouldn't have the means of abiding in Christ. You would be a sitting duck for false teachers. You would be a prey for Satan and his minions. These spiritual wolves that the world is full of, they're howling for your blood. You would not be able to escape them, but Christ keeps those who are united to Him. He imparts Himself, His own life, His own Spirit, His own truth to us so that you can overcome. That's a reason for giving thanks. But that's not all. We're piling on the reasons for giving thanks. We're really just taking everything God teaches us about what it means to be in fellowship with Him. We're turning it into giving thanks. So give thanks, next of all, because God gives you confidence at Christ appearing by abiding in Christ. And as you abide in Him, then He gives you confidence. Verse 28 of chapter 2 says, "And now, little children, abide in Him, so that when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him." Here's a joy, a reason to give thanks. The confidence you have, so that you do not have to shrink back in shame before the face of Christ. The confidence that you need not be ashamed before Christ at His appearing. What does that mean? Well, shrinking back and saying means you fall under his judgment. You truly are guilty before him. And he brings his judgment upon you. That's shame in Scripture. We don't have to have that. And that is a powerful reason for giving thanks. But the Scripture doesn't stop there. Because in chapter 3, verse 1, it says this: "See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are." The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now. And what we will be has not yet appeared. We know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as he is pure. We give thanks because of the great love that the Father has given to us. He has actually deigned to call us His children, to take us as we are, lost in trespasses and sins, and to adopt us, to call us by His name, to make us a part of His family with all the privileges that go with it. That's the kind of love that He's given to us. He has made us His own children. The hope of knowing Him entirely. Even though that's not entirely evident yet to the world, it will be one day. Yes, we are in this battle in this world right now, but those who are in Christ, those who are abiding in Him, are God's own children. He has given us great love, and for that we praise Him. And then we give thanks, verses 4 to 10, because of what it means to be a child of God. What happens in our lives when He makes us His child? Well, our lives are transformed by God's love, so that we do not reject God's rule, God's will, and God's character. Instead, we embrace it, we love it, we live it. Everyone who sins practices lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. And that's why He goes on to say that no one who abides in Him keeps on sinning, that everyone who sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. This is what He does when He takes us into His family, and we can give thanks for this, the great transformation. We no longer reject His ways. We now embrace them. Give thanks then also for Christ-like love abiding in us. We've almost seen a progression of love here, haven't we? Back in chapter 2, we saw how this God who is light and yet is love entirely through and through, nothing about Him is in contradiction with any other part of Him, now acts in such a way that His own wrath is satisfied against the sin of sinners that He brings to Himself. He makes them a part of His family, and as such, they cannot help but bear His character. They cannot help but become like Him. And they begin to bear that love and participate in that love, and it begins to flow out in and through their lives. And so what do? They love one another. Christ-like love begins to abide in us rather than Cain-like hatred for other people. It begins to show in our relationships with other people. And that is a reason for great thanks, isn't it? Have you ever been in situations, human relationships, maybe it's in your family, relatives, or friends, where there is a Cain-like spirit? A Cain-like spirit that says, am I my brother's keeper? Do I have to care about someone else? This really is about me, ultimately. When there's bitterness, anger, resentment, hatred, you know what an incredible torture for the heart that is. And you know what a rest it is when real love is flowing in relationships. Isn't that not a reason to give thanks to our great God for imparting to us His own love and life, so that we can then love one another as He has loved us? By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. This is what begins to happen, and for that we can give great thanks. But it doesn't stop there. verses 19 through 24, we give thanks for confident communion with God then. Confident communion with God. By this true love, loving not in word or talk, but in deed and truth. By this we know that we are of the truth and reassure our hearts before Him. We begin to have this confident communion with God. And even if our heart does condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and He knows everything. He brings us, though, then to this place where our heart does not condemn us. We have this confidence before Him, and we participate in that in this asking and receiving. Whatever we ask, we receive from Him, because we keep His commandments and do what pleases Him. We have rest and joy instead of anguish and tormented consciences. We have deep communion in prayer. We have knowing God's pleasure on our lives. We do what pleases Him. We know that we have His smile. We feel His pleasure. And that is a good, good thing. Our hearts know it. When His eyes meet ours, and we know He is pleased, that's a good thing. His own Spirit He gives to us, the text says. By this we know that He abides in us, by the Spirit whom He has given us, imparting His very life, His very love to us. How can you not give thanks for such things? Well, there you have it. I've just run through 13 reasons to give thanks from what we've already learned in 1 John. And of course, we could talk about many more. But ask yourself this, as we think of this time of giving thanks, Thanksgiving time. Are those the things that move you to give thanks? When you think about, why should I give thanks to God? What immediately springs to mind? Is it, well, I've got a good job, I've got a nice house, I've got, you know, a good wife, good children, I've got a car, I've got a pretty comfortable life, you know, all these nice things, I live in a nice place, have relatively a lot of freedom in my life. I'm thankful for that. Pretty much good health. I'm thankful for that. Every single one of those things I've just listed are truly reasons to give thanks from God. For every good gift comes from Him, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. It does come from Him. But all those things I've just listed actually only find their meaning and their purpose in light of eternal life that God has manifested to us, that which was from the beginning, which is proclaimed in the Scriptures, which we now know of in Jesus Christ. And you see how God takes this little life of clay that we live and takes it up into Himself, and we begin to see that more and more, even by the very labor of love, of giving thanks, of pressing into, why does this matter? Why should I thank God for this? You know, He commands us, and you know this, to give thanks in everything. You ever wrestle with that? What do you mean, give thanks in everything? How do you do that? I think if you just take these 13 things we've just mentioned, not to mention the myriads more that are in the Scriptures, you'll begin to see why everything is something to give thanks for. When it matters in this way, the eternal life that God is making known to us, that's when life becomes rich. That's when life becomes meaningful, so beautiful, so deeply beautiful, it's almost painful at times. Like we can't take in all the goodness that God is constantly flowing out of Himself all the time through Jesus Christ our Lord. I hope you see that this Thanksgiving. Really, our entire service today, not just this sermon, but Psalm 107 and our response to God, is an example of Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. If you take to heart these 13 reasons for giving thanks, you will indeed be enjoying fellowship with God. Your joy will be full, as the Scripture intends to give us today.